Happy Resurrection Day. Isn't it a wonderful day to be alive? I was thinking last night about all the people that have gone before us, that have left us and have moved on to their new home, to their actual home, and how they must be acknowledging the Lord today. We don't know if they even celebrate it, but I'm thinking the Lamb of God is walking amongst them and being there with them. I'm sure they're going to acknowledge this day, amen, as we should. This is a very, very important day for believers, amen. So I'm just going to open up. We're going to dive right in. We have a lot of ground to cover today, but you're going to love this message. I don't know what to say about it. I do want you to know that I always pray right after, like right now I'm teaching on the resurrection. I'm bringing the message. I begin to pray like almost the week later for next year, for God to lead me and guide me. And I had three messages, and the Lord really kept prompting me to teach it this way. We're going to be covering some very important things that we've never really given much thought. And as a church, we've kind of not taught it because, you know, it can be pretty intense. It's a beautiful message. Oh, my God. It's going to really bless you. But we're going to be looking at what the Lord went through from a scientific and medical point of view. Amen. To give us a picture of the love that drove him to do that for us. So the majority of this physiological explanation of the crucifixion is from Colleen Schreier. Sorry, she spells her name very differently. She's a PhD professor in the Department of Biology and Chemistry at Azusa Pacific University. She presents a special lecture on the science of Christ's crucifixion. She details the physiological processes a typical crucified victim underwent. This message will take you to a whole other level, people. This crucifixion of Christ for you. If you listen with your heart this morning, the Lord will show you what he went through and why he did it. You will never ever question the value he has placed on you. I pray with all my heart that you see yourself differently after this morning, because God has placed a value on you, immeasurable value, especially since he died for you while you were still a sinner, still an enemy of God, yet he loved you and he died for you. It's important to see the extent that Jesus suffered for sin in order to purge sin from you. He did all of this to remove the sting of death which was coming through sin. This punishment is what we've come to, what would have come to us all equally for being transgressors, especially in that time when Jesus walked the earth. If this message does not move you profoundly in your heart, I beg you to reconsider getting born again today. As a true believer will be moved tremendously just to hear what this spotless Lamb of God went through to pay for the vilest and darkest part of our being, our sins and transgressions. May this message bless you and change your life profoundly as it has me. I've been working on the message for, I would say, a couple of months off and on, and I can't tell you how much it's already changed my life and made what God did that much more real, that much more precious, and a little bit graphic, to be honest with you. So let's go ahead and get started. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy, the cheerfulness, the calm delight, the gladness that was set before him, he endured the cross. He stayed under the cross. He stayed under the whole process of the crucifixion. Remained under it. He did not find a way out. He underwent through the whole thing. He bore trials, had fortitude, persevered, endured, took patiently, and suffered. Despising, he hated the shame, the disgrace. In other words, the death on the cross was a very shameful thing in those days, especially. And he did not look at the shame because of the joy that was set before him, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word cross here means a stake or post, specifically a pole or cross, as an instrument of capital punishment, exposure to death, self-denial, and the atonement of Christ. Psalm 65:3, our iniquities prevail against us. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. And that word atonement means cleanse, cover, and forgive. You have been cleansed. You have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And you have been forgiven of all your sins. Somebody say amen. In order to drink of the cup before him, Christ had long ago counted the cost for his sufferings. He knew what was coming, people. That would become a great many. His sufferings were numerous. He suffered on a level that will take an eternity to understand. This was the enormous price he had to pay for coming to the earth. Remember, he was in heaven with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, with his angels. Amen. He did not need to be here, but he had to pay a sore price to be here on the earth, for coming here because of us. He didn't have to come to the earth, but he came because of us, and he came for us. We were the reason Jesus came to the earth, period. Yet the world did not care. This world crushes the weak, and the Lamb of God was not yet the warring king. But he was obedient to his Father, accepting the harsh life before him and then the brutality of his death. Our king was gravely despised, hated, and highly misunderstood. If only they had known who was walking amongst them, the Word of God says, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. And you see here the Trinity. It took everything in heaven to get this feat done for you. The Father put this mandate on his Son. The Holy Spirit was there to help him get it done. The angels constantly work with Jesus. It took heaven to get you saved, people. Christ turned all the sufferings he endured as preparation for what he knew was to come. He defined himself not by how much pain he avoided, but rather in how much pain he would carry without ever losing himself and his purpose. His strength was not built in comfort, but in the silent battles that no one saw. The nights he couldn't sleep, which were many people, the enormity of the weight that he alone carried. I don't know if you know this, but the Father and the Holy Spirit walked Jesus to a certain extent, and then they backed off, because he had to do this completely on his own. Yet he knew that the very power of his sufferings was the path by which he would become. The Word of God says that Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. And to become, Jesus became something new. He'd never been this before. He became our sin. He became the curse of the law. And then he became the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So all that suffering he used to sharpen himself and making himself strong to be able to endure. In the end, Christ understood the great significance of all that he would do and become the man who rose above all others. And understand, people, that he did this as a man. As a man. It had to be done as a man to pay for man. He couldn't come down. Satan would have legally brought the whole thing down. So Jesus had to do all of this as a man, as like Pastor Bill, like Tino, like Gilbert, like Steve, all these men. As a man, he went through all of this, people. Glory to God. I'm sorry, I am deeply moved. I'm seeing everything now in a whole different light. The joy of the Lord was his strength and his power to endure the immensity of what happened at the crucifixion. which was beyond measure the greatest act ever done in all of existence. Forever and ever, millennia of eternities that we're going to live in heaven, nothing's going to touch what Jesus did for us on the cross, people. It took everything of God, everything of Jesus, everything of the Holy Spirit, everything of heaven to get it done. And the miracle of it, that we literally went from death to life. The cross was predestined for him. That cup was his alone. He always knew that it was his, that it was he that would be the Lamb of God as our priceless salvation. And that he would be the only rightful heir to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, because he set himself to emerge victorious as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was not going to disappoint God. He was not going to let us down. So he set himself, and the twofold joy that was before him was us that he was dying for as the Lamb, and then to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That was the joy that sat before him. He had a vision, people. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Look at this beautiful picture. This is how we were to him. We were precious in his sight, and he loved us. And he saw us as little sheep caught in the tares, caught in the thistles, and lost and without hope. This scripture, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. Glory to God. And all of it was for us, people. Everything Jesus did on the earth was for you. It was for you. In a million different ways, he literally set you up for the best life that God could bring you. Glory to God. Understanding the depth of the cross. While the unpleasant facts depict a brutal murder, the death of Christ's pain emphasizes the truest extent of God's love for his creation. Knowing the physiology of Christ's crucifixion is a constant reminder of the magnificent demonstration of God's love for humanity that was expressed that day in Calvary through the Lamb of God. So today we're going to look at what Jesus went through in his body as a man, because we have to understand the price that was paid so you can begin to esteem your salvation. You can begin to esteem your Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Lamb of God that pulled this miracle off for us, for you. Amen. Why was the blood of Jesus required? The blood flow can teach us something powerful about Jesus. Our bodies are designed to heal wounds through our blood. Blood cleanses, nourishes, and repairs, just like the blood of Jesus does for our being. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood wasn't just a sacrifice for our sins, but it was the ultimate and deepest source of healing for our spirit, our soul, and our body. God wants your entire being, spirit, soul, and body to be healed. In God's kingdom, they made sure that you were procured salvation for every aspect of your life. If you are sick in your body, if you are not yet born again and you're still dead in your spirit and in your sins, if you are plagued in your soul with depression, anxiety, panic attacks, psychosis, schizophrenia, whatever is going on in your mind, Jesus paid for that. He paid for your entire being, for your entire existence. A lot of times we just go to God for healing in our bodies and we suffer all our lives in our soul. That is not the will of God for us, people. Whether it's pain, sin, or loss, his blood cleanses and restores, just like our body needs blood flow for healing. We need Jesus' blood for those broken places of our being. I want you to look at your life after today, today, all day, and meditate. What are the broken places of my life? Because the blood of Jesus covered everything for you. You are not to be broken. You are not to be feeble and weak in your life. You are not to be plagued by things that cause you not to flourish and grow as God has mandated for you to be. Look at this scripture. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Freedom, deliverance, and forgiveness came to us through the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22, so his blood had to be spilled for us. There was no way that Jesus was going to save us without paying with his blood. Amen. The road to Calvary, la via dolorosa, the sorrowful way. Glory to God, people. The path, that path was the path to intensely most powerful victory. Glory to God. The crucifixion, by his wounds we are healed. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ tells of the extent of his sacrifice to reconcile man back to God. Everything Jesus went through was to come and get us reconnected back to the Father. They love us. They want us. They created us for the purpose of family, people. The Lord offers forgiveness of sins with the promise of an eternal life with him. It demonstrates God's love and grace. The crucifixion pours out rivers of love and grace to us, people, emphasizing that Jesus willingly died on the cross to atone for our sins. The crucifixion also serves as a powerful reminder of the cost of sin. Let this message remind you what it took to eradicate sin from your life, to remove your sin. We're still slaves of sin until we make the decision to walk in the new creation. But the crucifixion is a powerful reminder of what sin costs, people. The wages of sin is death, Romans tells us. And so Jesus, in order to remove sin, had to die. Amen. Glory to God. So it should remind us of the cost of sin. Sin costs us every day, people. Every day it's taking a toll on us. Amen. And the transformative power of faith in the cross. If you can start putting faith on the cross and what happened to you, it's going to transform you. I know something happened to me, people, that was supernatural. And I pray that it happens to you, where you understand how real this was. This is not religion. This is not a beautiful, pithy little message where, oh, the Easter and the traditions and all of this. This is raw love in action. Amen? Praise God. It is important to understand that Jesus would have been in excellent physical condition at the time of his crucifixion. He would have been around 33 years old. And as a carpenter by trade, he would have participated in physical labor daily. And he spent much of his ministry traveling on foot across the countryside. His stamina was and strength were more likely well developed. With that in mind, it is clear just how much he suffered in the torture he endured. How it could destroy a man such as he. The experience was horrific, and Jesus knew. And so from the day he was born, he was already preparing himself for the cross, making sure he was strong, making sure he was fit, making sure that he would not fail the process of the crucifixion on our behalf, people. It was all preparation for what's to come. Our beautiful carpenter. After the Passover celebration, Jesus took his disciples to Gethsemane to pray. During his profound prayer about the events to come, Jesus sweats drops of blood. There is a rare medical condition called hematidrosis, during which the capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands break down. Blood released from the vessels mixes with the sweat. Therefore, the body sweats drops of blood. This condition results from mental anguish or extreme high anxiety, a state Jesus expresses by praying, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Every one of these medical, scientific, biological points have scriptures and scriptures backing it up. And I've read them many times, and I can tell you it's very accurate. Jesus literally said at one point, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." One of the prices he paid is that he was alone, people. That night he was hoping his disciples would support him a little bit. He took the most strongest, the closest to him, disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they fell asleep on him. This was to signal that from this moment forward, he was all alone, all alone. God began to withdraw himself away from his son. And to me, anything that does not include God is hell, absolute hell to experience. The corporal punishment of the crucifixion was invented by the Persians between 300 to 400 BC. It is quite possible the most painful death ever invented by humankind. They meditated on how to prolong the person's body so that they could inflict the most punishment before their body gave out and they finally died. The English language derives the word excruciating from crucifixion. They're basically one in the same. The crucifixion, the excruciation. Acknowledging it is a form of slow, unbearable, painful, and agonizing suffering. Its punishment was reserved for slaves, foreigners, revolutionaries, and the vilest of criminals. That's us. We were slaves to Satan and sin. We were foreigners from God and his covenant. We were revolutionaries constantly rebelling against God and the good that we should have been walking in, and the vilest of criminals. We were all of that people. We deserved the cross. Somebody went for us instead. Victims were nailed to a cross to pay for their offenses. Atop the patibulum, I'm going to be talking about these things. The patibulum, the cross is like a T, and the patibulum is this stick right here. And there's another one that I believe it's called stiles. That always stayed in the ground. So the majority of the crucifixions is done with the criminal being nailed or roped onto the patibulum. Atop the patibulum, on the crossbar of the cross, lies a sign, the titulus, indicating that a formal trial occurred for a violation of the law. In Jesus' case, this reads, "This is the King of the Jews," as a final scorn. They were mocking him. The shame, the pain, and the humiliation. Traveling from Pilate to Herod and back again, Jesus walked approximately 2.5 miles. He has not slept nor eaten, and he has been mocked and beaten. In addition, his skin becomes very tender from the hematidrosis. His physical condition worsens, and his strength is leaving him. This is at the scourging, people, at the very beginning of the crucifixion. Pilate orders Jesus to be flogged as required by human law before crucifixion. Traditionally, the accused stood naked. They would humiliate them in every conceivable form of the word. Traditionally, the accused stood naked. There's the chance, people, that Jesus did too, because they wanted to humiliate him, especially because he thought he was a king. And the flogging covered the area from the shoulders down to the upper legs. The whip consisted of several strips of leather. In the middle of the strips were metal balls that hit the skin, causing deep pain and bruising. In addition, sheep bone was attached to the tips of each strip. How creative. How brutal. The scourging. Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. He was crushed for my wickedness, which is my sins, my injustices, my wrongdoings. The punishment required for my well-being fell on him. And by his stripes, by his wounds, I am healed. It took Jesus' stripes and in the scourging and the wounds to cause you to be in a place to be healed, people. Again, of your entire man, spirit, soul, and body. 39 blows for 39 diseases. I read a few articles that have said this, that supposedly sickness can be broken down to 39 strains. All sickness around the world, since the beginning of time, they fall into 39 strains. And Jesus had to pay for each one of those strains to remove each one of those aspects of sickness and disease. Amen. By the way, they knew, they had tested this. It was like a science to them, to the Roman soldiers, how far they could whip a man, scourge him, before he would die from the excruciating pain. And they found that 39 stripes was just enough to nearly kill him, but cause him to live a little longer for further punishment. If they tried to whip them 40 times, they would die. So that's why he did not get whipped 40 times. It was 39. They brought him right to the edge of death. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is Jesus. Why are you so far from me and from the words of my groaning? But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Psalms 22. By this point, he had lost a great volume of blood, which caused his blood pressure to fall and put him into shock. The human body attempts to remedy imbalances such as decreased blood volume. So Jesus thirst in his bodies, is his body's natural response to his suffering. If he would have drunk water, his blood volume would have increased. That's why they would not give them water. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. But there was no water, only the vinegar for his mocking. When the stripes of the coarse leather and the shards of animal bones made contact with Jesus' skin, it dug into his muscles, tearing out chunks of flesh and exposing the bone beneath. This is a very accurate picture, people. The flogging leaves the skin on Jesus' back in long ribbons. Roman soldiers place a crown of thorns on Jesus' head and a robe on his back. The robe helped the blood to clot, similar to putting a piece of tissue on a cut from shaving, to prevent Jesus from sustaining more blood loss. So they put the robe on him, on his open wounds, so that they could sustain the blood in Jesus' body so they could continue to torture him. They did not want him to die from blood loss. Not yet. As they hit Jesus in the head, the thorns from the crowns, and those thorns, people, this is a good picture here. They were like 5 to 6 inches long. The kind of thorns that they used for Jesus were extremely painful. If you were to step on one, you would be in a lot of pain. They put it on his head where there are so many nerves. Very sensory experience. As they hit Jesus in the head, the thorns from the crown pushed into the skin and he begins bleeding profusely as that of any head wound. The thorns also cause damage to the nerve that supplies the face, causing intense pain down his face and neck. As they mock him, the soldiers also belittle Jesus by spitting on him. There's renditions where they ripped his beard off of him, people. They ripped the robe off Jesus' back and the bleeding starts afresh. Jesus' physical condition had now become critical due to severe blood loss. And without blood replacement, Jesus dangerously had gone into shock. As such, he is unable to carry the cross. And Simon of Cyrene carries the cross of the Lord to Calvary. He just can't do it. Jesus, the accused, needed to be nailed to the patibulum, the crossbar of the cross, while lying down. They could not nail anybody. They had to put the wooden piece, the patibulum, on the floor, and then because they could not nail a person to that patibulum while they were standing up. So Jesus the accused needed to be nailed to the patibulum, the crossbar of the cross, while lying down. So Jesus was thrown to the ground, reopening his wounds, grinding in dirt and filth, and causing profuse bleeding and agony. Every step that he took in this process, people, they made sure that he was suffering as much as possible. The nails of his cross, all in those days for the crucifixion, they had to be 7 to 9 inches long to make sure they held up the victim up there, to make sure that they did not fall out. And look at what they looked like, people. They certainly didn't have a refined store to go and buy these kinds of nails. They had very crude, rustic nails in those days, and that is what is going into Jesus' hands and feet. They nailed his hands to the patibulum. The Greek meaning of hands includes the wrist. It is more likely that the nail went through Jesus' wrists, and not his hands. If the nails were driven into the hand, the weight of the arm would cause the nail to rip through the hand's soft flesh. Look at how well thought out this punishment was. If we put it in the hand, it's going to rip the flesh and come right out. So they went to the wrist to do that. You know, we have several important arteries there. We have all kinds of things there. And that's where they nailed Jesus. Therefore, the upper body would not be held to the cross if nailed through the hands. They had perfected this, people. It was an art for them. If placed in the wrist, the bones in the lower portion of the hand support the weight of the arms, and the body remains nailed to the cross. The huge nails, 7 to 9 inches long, damage and sever the major nerve to the hand, the medium nerve, upon impact. This causes continuous agonizing pain of both of Jesus' arms. Can you imagine that, people? They're causing all this pain. The cross, just being on the cross, is impossible to endure. And now they're doing all these things that are causing this pain level to be ungodly. It's astronomical. Once the victim is secured, the guards lift the patibulum and place it on the stipes. The stipe is that stick that's remaining. They would keep them there. It was part of their, I guess, punishment routine, where the stipes stayed in the ground with the patibulum, where they would, you know, nail the actual victim to. As it is lifted, Once the victim is secured, the guards lift the patibulum and place it on the stipes already in the ground. As it is lifted, Jesus' full weight pulls down on his nailed wrists, and his shoulders and elbows dislocate. So in this position, Jesus' arms literally got stretched to a minimum of 6 inches longer than their original length because his shoulders and his elbows were dislocated at this point. It is highly likely that Jesus' feet were nailed through the tops as often pictured. In this position, with the knees flexed at approximately 90 degrees, the weight of the body pushes down on the nails and the ankles support the weight. The nails would not rip through the soft tissue as would have occurred with the hands. Again, the nail would cause severe nerve damage. It severs the dorsal pedal artery of the foot, and now new acute pain ensues. Normally, to breathe in the diaphragm, the large muscle that separates the chest cavity from the abdominal cavity, must move down. When you breathe normally, if you were to take a breath right now, a nice deep breath, your diaphragm, actually the large muscle that separates the chest cavity from the abdominal cavity, moves down. It's part of the way we breathe. This enlarges the chest cavity and air automatically moves into the lungs. It's called inhalation. To exhale, the diaphragm rises up, which compresses the air in the lungs and forces the air out. This is exhalation. As Jesus hangs on the cross, the weight of his body pulls down on the diaphragm. So, because he's on the cross, he is no longer breathing like we are breathing normally right now. As Jesus hangs on the cross, the weight of his body pulls down on the diaphragm and the air moves into his lungs and remains there. Jesus must push up his nailed feet, causing unfathomable pain just to exhale. So as he is on the cross, with his wrists, with his elbows and his shoulders dislocated, he has to find a way to pull himself up, to grasp some air, to pull in some air, and to try to release it, because he's in a position where he's literally suffocating. In order to speak, air must pass over the vocal cords during exhalation. All the Gospels note that Jesus spoke 7 times from the cross. It is amazing that despite his pain, he pushes himself up to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I can picture Jesus pushing himself up, trying to grasp some air, so he can still come before the Father in prayer, pleading with the Father not to hold what man has done to him. The difficulty surrounding exhalation leads to a slow form of suffocation. It's slow, people. This process, again, they meditated on it and perfected it to make the victim last longer for more torture. It's a slow form of suffocation now at this point. Carbon dioxide builds up in the blood, resulting in a high level of carbonic acid in the blood. The body responds instinctively, triggering the desire to breathe. At the same time, the heart beats faster to circulate available oxygen. the decreased oxygen due to the difficulty in exhaling causes damage to the tissues, and the capillaries begin leaking watery fluid from the blood into the tissues. Had he not been, people, such a committed person to the Father, and therefore prepared himself for the crucifixion, he could not have lasted any of this. But he kept himself strong. He worked hard as a carpenter. I can imagine him working as a carpenter, people, knowing and understanding that very soon I will be on this wood. I will be on a wooden cross hanging in there. The results in a buildup of fluid around the heart called pericardial effusion, and the lungs, pleural effusion. So this buildup is causing all these things to happen in his lung. The collapsing lungs. I was in a situation, people, a medical emergency when Andrea was born, and they collapsed both my lungs by accident. And I will tell you that it is the most horrifying, the most scary experience you can have when you try to take in air and nothing is happening and you are literally suffocating. I understand this so well. The collapsing lungs, failing heart, dehydration, and the inability to get sufficient oxygen to the tissues essentially suffocate the victim. The victim being our Lord. The decreased oxygen also damages the heart itself. Myocardial infarction, which leads to cardiac arrest. He's in the process of his heart being seriously compromised. In severe cases of cardiac stress, the heart can even burst, a process known as cardiac rupture. Jesus most likely died of a heart attack. This is based on all the information they have accumulated from crucifixions of criminals all the way back and the things that happened to them. And usually what they would die of was their heart gave out. In Jesus' case, he died of a heart attack, people. I know that the heart attack came to him in his physical pump, that pumps blood throughout our bodies. But to me, it's also symbolic that he died in his heart because of the love that he had for us. After Jesus' death, the soldiers break the legs of the two criminals crucified alongside him. This would have caused suffocation. Death would then occur quicker. This is another thing that they would do, is they would break the people that are crucified. They would break their legs, and it causes suffocation, people, because they can't hold themselves up anymore. Their legs are completely useless to them at that point. And imagine that it's like, okay, we're done with you. We've punished you enough, and now we're just going to kill you because we don't want to hang around the cross till you decide to die. So we're just going to help you now. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. So they did not break his legs. Praise God. And that fulfills the scripture that not one bone will be broken. Amen. Praise God. This is the form, the chest of a person. Instead, the soldiers pierced his side to assure that he was dead. In doing this, it is reported that blood and water came out, referring to the watery fluid surrounding the heart and lungs. The spear lanced into his heart. He was dead, and now the spiritual suffering begins. So he suffered first in the body, and now he is going to suffer spiritually, going to hell and everything that happened. You know, it's just incredible how much he had to cover through this process, people. What would make a perfect God go through all of this torture for a miserable, lost, and dying world? He was in heaven, people. He is the love of God's life. The Father loves his Son. The Son loves his Father. Why would he come to this earth knowing everything that he was going to have to go through? For this. For this, people. Let this sink in, please. If you have a computer and you're watching the presentation, look at him and receive what he is telling you. He went through all of that because he loves you. He loves you. My debt has been paid. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe, because I owed a debt I couldn't pay. My debt has been paid. I would like you to repeat this with me at home right now. My debt has been paid. You are free. You don't have to go through a crucifixion. And then after you die, to go and spend an eternity in hell with Satan and his demons. Your debt has been paid. People, your debt has been paid. And we should be overflowing with gratefulness for the rest of our lives here on earth. Our debt has been paid. For the joy that was set before him was me. You were the joy. He found the joy of rescuing you. He found the joy of making sure that he would get the devil off your back for the rest of your time here on earth. He made sure to pay for every sin, every transgression, past, present, and future. He made sure to take on, become the curse of the law. He made sure to take on and become your sin. And he had joy doing it. I think we understand to a tiny degree the joy that we have doing something for our children. When we provide good food for them, when we have a little roof over their heads, it's a joy to provide. Can you imagine the joy that Jesus had for everything that he accomplished so that you would be completely free? When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," righteousness was perfected. Divine justice was satisfied. God is no longer angry with you. He is not wrathful. When he sees you, he sees the blood of Jesus that cleanses you daily from your iniquities. Blood was shed for the remission of your sins. Redemption was paid. Sin was forgiven. The wrath of God was satisfied. Reconciliation was achieved. God is not rejecting you. God is not angry with you. He receives you. He has reconciled him to you and you to him. Death was conquered. That's why we can go on to live a long life, no matter what. is because death was conquered. Jesus overcame death on the cross, people. And man's salvation was secured. Your salvation is secured. It's done. It's locked up in heaven. Nothing can remove that fact that you stand as a son or a daughter of God before him. What we have heard today should have us partake in communion as a true remembrance of his entire sacrifice. You know, he had the Last Supper. It was a preparation of what was coming. He took communion with his disciples. And we're going to take communion now as his disciples to remember. To remember. Remember what? Vaguely that Jesus died on the cross. Vaguely that, oh yeah, I'm a child of God. Or do we remember? Do we remember everything that he went through so that we could live? So that we could be sons and daughters, so that we could have our name written in the book of life, so that we would have the power to change from the unregenerate, sinful nature to a glorious son and daughter of God. So what we have heard today should have us partake in communion as a true remembrance of his entire sacrifice. Remember what you heard today. I've heard this for about 20 years I've been hearing it from medical doctors, and I never had the courage, to be honest with you, to show you just some. This is just some that was tapered down so that people do not get offended. I wanted you to know finally, just to some degree, what he went through. And the communion table is to remind us of the blood of Jesus, to remind us of his body that was broken. This we should be doing as often as possible, people, to keep the remembrance of everything Jesus did for us. From now on, this should be done with a deeper, more profoundly grateful heart. The stunning realization that as a flesh and blood human, Jesus felt every ounce of this incredible execution. What greater love than this can a man give for his friends? What does it take for God to convince us and to show us that he loves us, that we are special to him, that he has chosen us, that he wants us to be in his family? Pastor taught the most beautiful message on the book of Revelation and what some of the things we will experience up there, people. It is beyond our imagination, the glory, the beauty, the fellowship, the peace, the joy, the love that awaits us. And all of that was bought for us through the blood of the Lamb. We're going to take communion now. So if you can please get your little elements ready. Even if you don't have elements, please, we're almost done. Please hang in there with us, and you can take the elements later. A little piece of bread, a little cracker, and some juice. Even some water will do, people. It's symbolic, amen? Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take the bread in your hand, or your cracker. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, So take the body, or the symbolism of your bread, and break it right now. Do this in remembrance of me. The body of Jesus was broken for you. He took your sins, the cause of sickness and disease. He took sin and disease. Amen. And he became the curse of the law on his body, so that you could be free from the curse of the law. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So when he went on that cross, people, he took the curse with him. So go ahead and eat of the body and receive your healing. Receive strength. Receive peace. Receive anything that you need that is not right. Receive healing for all the broken places of your life. Amen. Now please hold up the cup. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So this represents the new covenant. The blood of Jesus purchased the new covenant for us. And you are in covenant with God. And that covenant is like this container full of the blessings of God. In Psalms 23, it says, you have set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Everything you will ever need in this lifetime is encased in that covenant. The greatest life you could possibly imagine, the greatest family, the greatest love, the greatest health, the greatest peace in our mind, all of it is in our covenant. He wants us to remember that through his blood, he purchased the covenant for us. It is unleashed in your life now. You can begin to walk in it now. The covenant is all encompassing in every aspect of your being. Let's go ahead and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. God is not being morbid here. He is not forcing you to remember all the gritty details of what Jesus went through. He is proclaiming the Lord's death to us through communion so that we can remember what Jesus went through, so that we can walk in the newness of life, so that we can walk in what he purchased and what he provided for you. Amen. And we are to do this on a continual basis till he comes. And people, what if us proclaiming the Lord's death through our communion table is the way we prepare and are looking forward till he comes? Because the only reason we're going to be able to go with him is because he died for us. He was on the cross for us. Amen. So take communion often. Remember what Jesus went through. I would download this message so that you can have it, because Pastor switches them. And this way you can remember everything that Jesus went through. And people, I'm telling you, I streamlined it. It gets out there. But I didn't want anyone to be offended. If anybody gets offended, I remember one time we taught the crucifixion and we had pictures of Christ on the cross. And of course, you know, after the Passion of the Christ movie, I got some of those pictures and they were very realistic. And I remember going up to someone and saying, what did you think of the message? And they said, it was good, but man, it was too intense. And you know what I thought to myself? I wonder if this person's born again. Because if we don't stop to look at what Jesus did for us, people, how do we know we're really walking in the reality of everything he did? It's never too intense. It's never too much to face the champion of our salvation and what he went through for us, for me, for you. We have to make this personal now, people. You know, I am a person that's very grateful to our military, to our police. I pray for them. I love them. I'm very friendly to them when I see them. I thank them. I once heard a military, he was like a general of some kind. He was retired, and he said the best thing you could ever say to any military person or any police officer or anybody in law enforcement that way, he said, is go up to them and thank them. Say, thank you for my freedom. You ought to walk around daily, people, and thanking Jesus for the true freedom. Amen. Glory to God, people. We love you so much.